Turn with me again to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. I read verses 23 through 27. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, most people, it seems to me, think they'd like to be rich. They'd like to be wealthy. They'd like to have an abundance of wealth. And yet wealth is such a very relative thing. I've known numbers of people across the years who possessed much of this world's goods. But I've never known any person who would admit that they were rich. You know, they were comfortably fixed. They had enough, you know, but not rich, no. The person that is homeless and with nothing to eat might think that someone with a poor house to live in and clothes to wear and plenty to eat was wealthy. Well, that person living in a poor house with some poor clothes to wear and enough to eat, but not much, might look at you and I and say that we were wealthy. If we compare ourselves with others, we can come out anywhere we want to. But one thing sure about money and possessions, it seems that for most people, the more they get, the more they want. In our scripture, we come to the point where the rich man had rejected Jesus' offer and had gone away sorrowful. No doubt as he went, Jesus and the disciples watched him until his figure receded in the distance. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished. They were amazed at his words. Why? Well, here Jesus was opposing both the rabbinical teaching and the idea frequently found in the Old Testament that prosperity was the blessing of the righteous and the sign of God's favor. If you were wealthy, you were righteous, and this was a sign of God's favor. If this were true, then prosperity was a sign of a godly person. If a person was rich and prosperous, then God must have honored and blessed them. Wealth was looked upon as a proof of excellence of character and of the favor of God. And the disciples would have argued that the more prosperous a person was, the more certain they were of entering the kingdom. No wonder they were amazed at the statement of Jesus. But Jesus goes on to blow their minds when he says in verse 25, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now the disciples are astonished beyond measure. Here Jesus is using his imagination and I believe his wonderful sense of humor to draw the most ridiculous, impossible picture one can imagine. You think about it and it's absurd. A camel, large, humpback, ugly, hundreds of pounds, trying to go through the eye of a needle. No way. It could never happen. Impossible. Forget it. And so the disciples respond, "Then who can be saved?" If the rich with the blessing of God and their implied righteousness cannot be saved, as is obvious from your last statement, then there is no chance that the poor, the unblessed, the unrighteous could ever be saved. And to this Jesus replies what we all should never forget. With men it is impossible, but not with God. With men it is impossible. Entrance into the kingdom of God is humanly impossible. You can't make it on your own. No matter how old you are, how young you are, no matter how rich you are, how poor you are, no matter the extent of your ability, we enter the kingdom only by the grace of God. We only enter the kingdom because we have accepted God's free gift of salvation. As the poet put it, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The person who trusts in themselves and in their possessions can never be saved. The person who trusts in the saving power and the redeeming love of God can freely enter into salvation. So I want us to look tonight at the peril of riches. Why would Jesus say it so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? Nowhere does Jesus say that it's wrong to be wealthy. Surely it's better to have plenty than to be in poverty. Where is the danger? Well, first, riches tend to tie us to this world. Riches tend to tie us to this world. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if our treasure is tied up in this world, that's where our heart's going to be. If we believe everything we desire can be satisfied by things in this world, if all of our interests are in what we have, desire, and can get in this world, if we're controlled by lust to possess, we'll have no time for God, for the things of God, nor even to think about a world beyond this one. Riches tend to tie us to this world. Second, riches encourage a false independence and the belief that everyone and everything has its price. Riches encourage a false sense of independence and the belief that everyone and everything has its price. We have two illustrations I'd pick up from Scripture about this. You remember the rich man that Luke talks about in the 12th chapter who had a bountiful crop? He decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones to store his crops in. And then he said, "So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have many goods laid up for many years." With his wealth, with all of his possessions, this man thought he had everything he needed. He thought he had it made. He didn't need either God nor man. He had everything he needed. How wrong he was, is God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The second example is in Revelation 3:17, where the risen Christ hears the church at Laodicea say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." This is a church. I'm rich. I have all these goods. I don't need anything. The church had lost sight of its reason for being. It thought it had all it needed. But the risen Christ said, "You do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They thought because they had wealth that they had all the things they needed, when in reality they had nothing. From these illustrations, we see something of the danger of wealth. If a person or a church is wealthy, they're apt to think that everything has its price, that if they want a thing enough, they can buy it, that if any difficult situation arises, they can buy their way out of it. They can come to think that they can buy happiness and buy their way out of sorrow. So what would they need God for? It's easy. It's easy to know the price of everything and the value of nothing. It's easy to know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We should never forget that there are values in this world far beyond money. There are things which have no price, and there are precious things that money cannot buy. Someone has defined money fairly well when they said money can buy you anything but happiness and take you anywhere except to heaven. This is, of course, not complete, for there are many other things that money cannot buy. Think about it a little bit. Money can buy you a house, but it cannot buy you a home. I know that realtors go around selling homes all the time. They say, but they don't. They sell houses. On the way here tonight, I noticed one sign that's got homes, new homes for sale, starting at $600 a month. You can't buy a home for $600 or $6,000 or $6 million a month. It takes a lot of living to make a house a home. I got to thinking about some of the places that I've lived across the years. From one-room apartments to 28-foot mobile homes to a three-room shack where you only swept one board at a time because all the dust fell through the cracks at the end of one board. But all of those houses were home because money the hell was there. Can't buy a home, no matter how much money you have. You can buy houses, but not homes. You can buy sex, but not love. You can buy pleasure, but not joy. You can buy companionship, but not friendship. You can buy servants, but not loyalty. You can buy medical care, but you cannot buy health. And the list could go on and on. Well, riches tend to tie us to this world. Riches encourage a false independence. And as it may seem, riches tend to make a person selfish. Riches tend to make a person selfish. However much a person has, the tendency is to want more. Enough is always just a little bit more than you have. It's been said that someone asked Andrew Carnegie, the steel magnate of a generation, well, two or three generations ago now, a century ago, perhaps the first billionaire this country ever had, they asked him how much money it took to make a man happy, and he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I heard of one farmer who confessed that he didn't want all the land. He just wanted that to join his. Once a person has comfort and luxury, they tend to fear the possibility of losing it. The result is that once a person becomes wealthy, instead of having the impulse to share things with others, he often has the impulse to cling more tightly to what he has. If a little has brought comfort and security, more will provide an even greater measure of these. I can't give it away. I may need it myself. This may seem strange on the surface, but it's been borne out in one survey after another. Basically, the more people have, the smaller percentage of their income they give to others. The more people have, the smaller percent of their income they give to others. One of the dangers of riches is that they tend to make us forget that we lose what we keep and we gain what we give away. On the campus of Emory University, I don't know whether it's still there or not, but when I was there, there was a building that was the first dormitory for theology students. A man that was quite wealthy at the time gave the money, all of the money, to build that dormitory. In the Depression, 1929 and 30, he lost everything he had. Years later, he made a trip to Emory, and he was standing there on the campus looking at that building which his money had bought. And somebody, knowing and recognizing him, said, "You ever wish you'd have kept that money and not given it to the university?" And the man was wise for his years. He said, "No." He said, "That's all I've got left. If I'd have had it, I'd have lost it too." All he had left was what he gave away. There is a real, even an overwhelming peril in riches. Few people can stand prosperity. Prosperity can easily make us arrogant, proud, self-satisfied, and believe that we have no need for God. The love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, the Scripture said. Thus the plea that comes to me and to you from these words is to keep ourselves close to God. Take advantage of the means of grace, of word and sacrament by which we are kept in humble submission to and dependent upon God, and by which His power may flow into us. Then the things that were great to Christ will be great to us, and the things that were small to Him will be small to us. In this way, God can deliver us from the peril riches. Again, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is your treasure tonight? Where is your treasure? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. But help us to remember that the things which are seen are temporary. Only the things which are unseen, the things of the Spirit, are eternal. And may we be faithful stewards of that which you have entrusted to us of this world's goods, knowing that you would have us to use it for your good and your glory. We trust in you. Make us truly yours. In your name we pray.